finally, Moses is going to go back to Egypt. That's where God wants him to be. See, to me, it's very important that we're in the right place that God wants us to be. Whether it is your career, are you in that right place? Or in your relationship with God himself, are you in that right place? Are you in that place where, oh, I feel so close to God in this moment in your life? Are you feeling like your relationship with God is strong? Because I think it's so important. See, God has a specific place, and I'm wondering tonight, are you in that place? Because I believe, and I'm sure you believe the same thing, there's no better place to be than within the will of God and in the right place that God wants you to be. Moses is going back to Egypt. God has called him to deliver his people. If you were here with us last week, we talked about the three excuses that Moses would give to God why God picked the wrong person. And certainly I can identify with a lot of that, and maybe you can too, identifying with the inabilities that I have, the inabilities that you have. Well, Moses, as we talked last week, was looking at the wrong thing. We need to look at the abilities that God has, and if he's called you to it, he will equip you to do that very thing. And after some discussion between God and Moses, I think Moses finally comes to the place where he goes, okay, God, I give up. Let's go. Let's do this. And so Moses is now ready to go where God wants him to be. And we're going to look at three things about being in the right place, being where God wants you to be. Three things that I think will help us to get to that place if we're not there tonight. But before we do, let's read verses 18 through 23 in chapter 4. We read, "So Moses went and returned to Jethro, his father-in-law, and said to him, 'Please let me go and return to my brethren who are in Egypt and see whether they are still alive.' And Jethro said to Moses, 'Go in peace.' Now the Lord said to Moses in Midian, 'Go, return to Egypt, for all the men who sought your life are dead.' Then Moses took his wife and his sons and set them on a donkey, and he returned to the land of Egypt. And Moses took the rod of God in his hand. And the Lord said to Moses, 'When you go back to Egypt, see that you do all those wonders before Pharaoh, which I have put into your hand. But I will harden his heart so that he will not let the people go. Then you shall say to Pharaoh, Thus says the Lord, Israel is my son, my firstborn. So I say to you, let my son go, that he may serve me. But if you refuse to let him go, indeed I will kill your son, your firstborn.'" Number one, in getting to that place that God wants you to be, there has to be a season of preparation. That's the first thing, a season of preparation. I see this as God preparing Moses for the journey, preparing Moses for what God is going to do in and through his life. And we need to realize there has to be that time where you've been prepared or been preparing for whatever it is, gifts, talents, training, education, experiences with the Lord, experiences in your life have prepared you for where you are today. And that's what we're seeing here in Moses' life, preparation. We see in verse 18, "So Moses went and returned to Jethro, his father-in-law." See, Moses went to Jethro to ask, in a sense, permission to go. And I think it's a wise thing as Christians. Though God is our overriding authority, we must also submit to our earthly authority. Oh, I don't think there would be any reason why Moses couldn't think, oh, God called me, I'm just gone. But no, not only does he go to his father-in-law, but it's also his employer and says, listen, I must go. I must go back to my land and see how my people are. What's amazing to me is Moses, because this is me. I mean, when God calls me to do something, I'm going to go tell you, God just told me to do something. You know what that means when you say that? You can't object. How can we object to what God tells us to do? How many meetings I've sat in with people say, this is what I feel that the Lord is telling me, and they tell me their story. Whether I agree with it or not doesn't matter. The Lord told them to do it. So they must be responsible to that call. But Moses doesn't do that. He just says, hey, Dad, I need to go back to Egypt and see if my brethren are alive. Which to me is kind of an interesting way to ask the question. God already told him he's going to go back and deliver his people. So really, he's asking his father-in-law, hey, I want to go see if my brethren are alive. He knows they're alive. God's taking them there to deliver, not to deliver the dead, but he's going to deliver the living. And so it is, he takes the time, and I think God takes the time to write it down in his word to teach us the lesson. Say, listen, we need to be good stewards and good representatives of God. So if God calls you to do something, don't just abandon all your earthly responsibilities. I look at it like this. Build bridges. Don't burn bridges. You don't know. And I think sometimes we get this in our mind. Well, God's called me to it. I don't have to worry about everything else I've done in my life. I mean, just move on. No. You're gonna set yourself up as an example of how God used somebody. Make sure you take care of those responsibilities. Early in my walk with the Lord, I felt like I was being called from one church to another church. But I had a commitment to this one ministry for 6 more months, if you will. But I really felt strongly in my heart, God was saying, no, I want you to leave this church. I want you to go over here and help start this brand new Calvary Chapel. I want you to be a part of that. Not up here. This was down in Florida. And so I went to my pastor who was overseeing this ministry. And I sat down and said, man, I really feel like God's calling me into this ministry. I said, but I want to be a man of my word because that's what God says. And I want to make sure to let you know that for the next 6 months, I'm dedicated to this ministry. At that time, though, I'm going to move on to this other ministry. And this pastor said something to me I'll never forget, and his counsel I continue to give. He said, Rob, if God is leading you to do something, why should man get in the way with that, with man's schedules? Now, he could have easily said, I appreciate that 6 months, and yes, we need you here. But you know what? This pastor realized that God's hand was on my life. God was moving me, and he released me from that. And that's what Jethro's doing here. He's releasing Moses from his responsibility. Say, go. And what does he say? He says, go in peace. Go in peace. Because I think it's so important that when we step out into a venture of faith, is when we're going to that place God wants us to be, man, we need peace, don't we? We need to know that the Lord's in it. We need to know that God's a God of order. He's not a God of confusion. And that peace should go with us. And so make sure you take care of all your responsibilities. Make sure that that preparation has been done right in such a way people can look at your life and not go, yeah, that person's called by God, but man, they did me wrong. They left me high and dry. That's not how Christians do it. So I think it's important. God tells us this. God tells us that, hey, Moses, I'm going to go talk to my father-in-law. No delay here either. It says right here, after Moses has these three excuses, again, in the first part of this chapter, right away, Moses went. First three words. So Moses went. When God calls you, we should go. I think that's important too. See, after the fact, after he has this conversation with God, and after he speaks to the burning bush, he doesn't delay. He doesn't go and spend time, well, was that really the Lord? Was that really God that spoke to me in the bush? Was that really him that I was having this conversation? Because listen, the enemy's going to try and steal it as quick as you can. He's going to put that doubt in your heart and that doubt in your mind. When God tells you to move, we must move. See, because the voice of God went away after the burning bush. Now it was Moses' responsibility to move forward. And in preparation, Moses asks again this permission. And Jethro, his father-in-law, gives him the permission to go. But notice what he says in verse 19. Now the Lord said to Moses in Midian, go, return to Egypt, for all the men who sought your life are dead. See, guys, God knows every little detail. God knows every little detail of what's going on in your life, your relationships, your past, your fears. He knows that Moses had anxiety because of the people that were seeking his life. And God reassures him, don't worry. The men who were seeking you, the men that were after you, are no longer around. I'm giving you that permission. I'm giving you that assurance. And Moses is learning that God is what? God's faithful. He's teaching him that. I'm going to tell you. I'm going to show you. And so this is what he does. He tells them, the people who sought your life are no longer alive. I'm preparing you. When you go there, this is what you'll see. This is what you'll expect. And again in verse 20, then Moses took his wife and his sons and set them on the donkey. So Moses starts to go, starts to move. He obeys the voice of the Lord. He returns to the land of Egypt. And notice what else he brings besides his family. He brings what? The rod of God. What did the rod of God represent? Do you remember from last week? Presence of God. The rod represented the presence of God. And God will use this rod time and time again after each and every plague and each deliverance. The rod will be something that Moses will use. It was the presence of God. It was that assurance for Moses that God was with him. If God's going to take you to a place that he wants you to be, you've got to make sure you take the Lord with you. You've got to make sure the Lord goes with you. In obedience to God, Moses leaves Egypt. He takes his family. He takes the thing. He takes the rod. He wants to make sure God is with him. Is God's presence with you? Is it always with you? And I'm talking about when you go on a trip, is God with you? When you are at a business meeting, is God with you? When you're going to play golf or go to the mall, is God with you? Is God have so much of you that no matter where you are, he can use you? The presence of God with you is so important. Because God isn't just to be there when you need him. We always need him. But listen, you may be the vessel that God needs you to be something for him. To speak to someone on the golf course, in the mall, at a business meeting. When you're living your life, it's just invite God into it. Ask by prayer. Say, Lord, this is my plan for today, but I want you to overrule my plans. I want you to be a part of my plans. I want to see you in the midst of it. You know, it's like, I don't know about you, but when I get into something, it's like that's my zone. It's like anything can go on around me and I won't hear it. I can be at my home and I can be on my iPad or my laptop and my wife can call me over and over and over. I don't hear it. She's like, until she yells, ah! Why, I'm zoned. I'm into the, maybe you can identify with some of this. That's not how we're to live our Christian life. We're not to be so zoned into the activity or the thing that we're doing. We're to be open to the interruptions of the Holy Spirit. Interruptions of God. Oh no, we don't like to be interrupted, do we? Don't interrupt me. Well, can God interrupt your life? Can God intervene in your life and the path that you're going on? Can he change the direction? Or are you just so focused, I've got to do what I've got to do, and God, you can't even come in. I mean, every little thing. I think we'd see God move so much more powerfully in our lives if we would let him in. Invite him in fact. Change it, Lord. Change my... And, you know, we can say, well, I had such a bad day. I mean, even a bad day with the Lord's got to be better than a good day without him. A bad day with God. Oh, what did God show you today? What did God reveal to you today? That's the beautiful thing about the Lord. He's always wanting to reveal things to us and show us things. All of these things are preparing us to be vessels used for the Lord. And I'm saying invite him in there. Don't just invite him into Bible studies. Just don't invite him only when you're reading the word or when you're looking for an answer. Come on, God, show me the answer. I'm saying do it at all times. My prayer has always been for this ministry, that everything that we do, God's in it. That's why we start things with prayer. We end things with prayer. That's when we set up the service. It's like I'm hoping people are getting together before and praying together. Because to me, it's so much more important to touch someone's soul, to touch someone's spirit, to encourage someone that's struggling than to get chairs set up or to get the tablecloths right. That stuff is good stuff, but it's not the important stuff. So many times I think we're so busy doing for the Lord that we're missing the opportunities to touch someone's life, to change someone's life. And I think we just got to be open to it. By talking to God and taking God wherever you go, man, you'll see things change. You'll see your attitude change. You'll see your eyes change. You see the way you hear things differently if you take them with you. And that's what Moses was doing with this rod. He was taking the Lord with him. You know, now we get into one of the most probably difficult areas of all of Exodus. Look at verse 21. And the Lord said to Moses, when you go back to Egypt, see that you do those wonders before Pharaoh, which I have put in your hand. But I will harden his heart so that he will not let you go. This has got to be a bit of a discouragement for Moses, I'm thinking. God says, I'm going to take you back to Egypt. You're going to deliver my people. But Moses is going to give you a hard time. He's not going to let the people go. In fact, we see here, God will harden his heart. What does that mean? What does it mean that the all-loving, caring, compassionate, forgiving God would harden someone's heart? If you circle that word really in this particular translation, or in this use, I should say, the Hebrew means to strengthen the heart. In other words, God is saying, but I will strengthen his heart. We will see time and time again through the next, I don't know, handful of chapters that Pharaoh hardened his heart, God hardened Pharaoh's heart. Pharaoh hardens his heart, God hardens Pharaoh's heart. Over and over again, we're going to see this. And it's really hard for us to wrap our heads around it. What does this mean? In my understanding, it means that, listen, Moses or Pharaoh already took the stance to be against God and to be against the children of Israel and to force them into bondage. And so he had already taken that stance. That was his position. And God was strengthening that position. That's what he's saying here. But you know what I think? This is Rob doctrine right here. Don't write this down as notes. Mull it around in your head. Don't tell anybody I said it. In fact, pause the tape. Just kidding. What I think is going on here, when it says, I will harden his heart, I believe the idea of God, the existence of God, is what hardens Pharaoh's heart. Have you ever tried to talk to someone who's an opponent against the Lord? You bring up Jesus, you bring up God, you talk about the Bible, what is it? They get violent sometimes. Just the mere fact that God exists is what made Pharaoh's heart hard. What did Pharaoh think he was? He thought he was a god. Our God's a jealous God. I think all gods are jealous. And I think when Pharaoh heard Moses and Aaron come say, the Lord God says, let my people go, Pharaoh's like, who is he? And we'll see it when we get to it. Who is the Lord? I don't know this Lord. In fact, you'll see it. I think up here in verse 1 and 2 of chapter 5. Afterward, Moses and Aaron went in and told Pharaoh, thus says the Lord God of Israel, let my people go that they may hold a feast to me in the wilderness. Look at verse 2. And Pharaoh said, who is the Lord that I should obey his voice to let Israel go? I think it's a pride thing. So for me, Rob doctrine, just the mere fact that God existed is what hardened Pharaoh's heart. Just the mere fact that there would be a God that would tell him what to do. He was a Pharaoh. Nobody tells them what to do. And so that's what I see happening here. Most Bible commentators think that it's Pharaoh's heart's already hard and God is just putting the final touches on it. And certainly that makes total sense as well. I just don't see it being God create a human being to send them to hell. I don't see God doing that. We can talk about it. But I just don't see it. I believe God gives everybody an opportunity. You know, I look at this like, and I think I've got it in my notes. You know, he does 10 different plagues. If I'm God, I do 5. If I'm God, I maybe do 1. I'll give him 1 chance. It's like, let my people go or I'm going to, you're done. 10 different plagues. Is our God not long-suffering? Is our God not give plenty of chances? And I don't know about you, but I am very thankful that God gives me a lot of chances. I need chances. I miss the mark. I don't do what God calls me to. I'm not always in the right place that God has for me. I'm not always doing exactly what he wants. So I'm glad that he's long-suffering with me. And I believe through the 10 plagues, God is just showing his grace and his mercy by saying, Pharaoh, get this, man. And I don't know. 1 or 2 is more than enough for me. Let your people go, God. These are God's kids. Don't mess with his kids. I mean, I look at this whole thing and I know the story. Here's God saying, hey, I'm going to deliver you. And then they got to, how much longer do they have to persevere under harder bondage because of what Moses and Aaron are starting to say? All of a sudden, the heavier loads, the heavier burdens are on. Children, what are you doing, God? Can I suggest that when you're in the will of God, things can get harder before they get better? Whoa. See, we're children of God, and we think if we're doing God's work, it should be easy. I don't see anywhere in the Bible where God says, do what I tell you to do, and it's going to be easy. I see a lot of, let me do it, wait on me, trust in me. And for me, that's not easy. I don't want to wait. I want God to do it right now. But to me, the preparation, I've got to witness. I think a lot of the plagues were more for the children of Israel than they were for Pharaoh. They had to see the power of their God as well. And we need to see it too. We need to see the power of our God at work in us. Notice also here in verse 22, then you shall say to Pharaoh, after he says that he won't let the people go, I'm going to harden his heart. Verse 22, then you shall say to Pharaoh, first time in the Bible, thus says the Lord. This is the first prophet where Moses is saying, thus saith the Lord. Israel is my son, my firstborn. So I say to you, let my son go that he may serve me. But if you refuse to let him go, indeed I will kill your son, your firstborn. Whew. Talk about prophecy. This is prophecy at its best. Moses is going to say, thus saith the Lord. And this is what God says. This is my son. Let my son go, or guess what? Or I'll kill your son. God is already predicting the 10th and final plague right here. If you don't let my children go, I will kill your firstborn. And we'll get to that. It's amazing to me seeing God pour out and just show these things to Moses. Revealing these things to Moses. What was Moses thinking as he's hearing these things that he has to say to Pharaoh? And I said, like I said, God gives Pharaoh plenty of time and opportunity to do it, but he's already said it. He's already said, this is what's going to happen. This is how, why? Because God knows it's going to happen. Pharaoh didn't. Moses didn't even know totally. And so God is showing them, this is what's going to happen. How many chances has God given to you? Think about that for a second. I'm talking about, again, all the chances that God gave to Pharaoh to change his heart, to soften his heart. Because no heart is too hard for God to soften. No heart. I mean, I know some of the most hard people that have come to the Lord. And I'm just like, wow, look what God did. How many chances? How many chances has God given to you? Times when your heart has been hardened towards God's will. When your own heart has been hardened towards what God wanted to do in your life. Anytime we resist the Holy Spirit, anytime we resist what God wants to do, our hearts are being hardened. How many times when you wish you had another shot to do something? Man, how many of us can sign up for that option? Man, God, if I only had one more shot. If only I could have done that differently. If only I could have witnessed a little bit more differently. If only I had been more prepared. If only I didn't let that opportunity go. You know, I was talking with someone just before service. It's like there's so many things in our lives that we want. That we want it, material things that we want. But are we willing to say, God, if you don't want it in my life, then I don't want it in my life. If you want it in my life, then let it happen. But that struggle between God's will and our will, we think this is what we want. And to second guess ourselves after the decision's been made. Oh, I should have been a little nicer. I should have offered a little bit more money. I should have spent more time in prayer. All these things that we just second chance. And that's what God sure does give us, those second chances. Times when you witness the power of God after the fact. Anybody? Witness the power of God and you still miss the opportunity where we failed. We saw God doing it. And we missed it. That's what's happening here. He's going to witness the power of God. But God's going to be long-suffering. So this is the preparation section. And then verse 24, we get into what I'm calling the priority section. We got to get prepared. We also got to have our priorities in order. And another very difficult area of scripture right here. And it came to pass on the way, as he's going to Egypt, at the encampment, that the Lord met him and sought to kill him. Yeah. Then Zippor took a sharp stone and cut off the foreskin of her son and cast it at Moses' feet and said, surely you are a husband of blood to me. So he let him go. Then she said, you are a husband of blood because of the circumcision. What? What is God doing? Anybody want to take the pulpit for a few minutes and explain this? Priorities. You can also call this obedience. I'm just blown away at the Lord here. He spends all this time talking to Moses, encouraging Moses that he's the one that's going to go and deliver him, tells him to go back to Egypt, We read it, right? Go back to Egypt, talk to Pharaoh. Moses argues the point, finally settles, okay, I'm going to go. On the way, God tries to kill him. Hello? I mean, right? What's going on here? It's very simple, believe it or not. The rite of circumcision was a covenant between God and his people. It was an outward sign of an inward work that God had done. He said, look, you were going to circumcise your children. Well, Moses married what? A Midianite. Probably didn't believe in circumcision. Even though there were people in those land, in those times that also did circumcision besides the Hebrews. She was like, I'm not circumcising my children. And Moses probably, yes, you know, Moses, he's probably discouraged because he didn't deliver his people way back in Egypt in those years in the past. He just succumbs to it. He submits to it and doesn't circumcise his children, doesn't do what God has called him to. In fact, is being disobedient. And God, on the way, some believe, you know, struck him with some illness that was near death. I mean, something came against Moses in such a way that caused him almost to die. And I don't know about you, but if I've got the call I've got upon my life and I feel like I'm doing what God calls me to do and then God comes up against me to kill me, I think I'm missing something. I think I'm missing something. But God's calling Moses to be a leader. And the priority is leaders have to have their houses in order. Moses didn't have his house in order. He was not obeying the Lord by circumcising his children. And what's amazing is his wife gets it. She gets it. He gets struck with some illness and she realizes that this is because they did not circumcise their children. And so she does the rite of circumcision. She takes the step and does this. She doesn't look too happy about it though, does she? You know, I'm a husband and I can read these things. But when my wife calls me a husband of blood, she's not happy with me. And even though she does it, because some commentators believe that she's finally beginning to realize the call on Moses' life. And even though she didn't agree with it, she went through with it because she knew that her husband was going to die. And for that reason, she says, she does it, but she just looks at him and goes, you're a husband of blood to me. The call of God upon your life as a Christian is a high one. God cannot allow disobedience to coexist in a call that he has upon your life. And that, guys, we got to look at, this is just serious business. And this is written in here, as weird as it is to us, it's written in here so we'll all here tonight realize God is serious about sin and he's serious about disobedience. I was reading an email the other day and it talked about current church today and how the current church just wants to talk about, you know, the good things about God, the grace of God and the free, and I love those things, but the church today is neglecting to talk about sin. It's neglecting to talk about the things that God hates because it upsets people. Listen, if you're dealing with a sin right now, now, first and foremost, you need to know all sin is forgiven. All sin is forgivable, I should say. That's the first thing. But if you're dealing with some sin in your life, it's hindering all that God can do in your life. God has great plans for you, but if there's sin there, you can only go so far. God cannot bless sin. He cannot. And here Moses, even on the way, even after the call, God's saying, we've got to deal with this and we've got to deal with it now, Moses. I cannot send you in there to speak to my people, to take a place of authority when you're not even willing to listen to me either. Serious, isn't it? Where are your priorities tonight? You want to be in the will of God. You want to be in the place that God has for you, but you're still dealing with something. And I, you know, there's a whole camp of people that think if you sneeze, there's a sin in your life. That if you have a cold, then there must be sin. I don't believe that for a second. But at the same time, if there's something in your spirit or something in your life that you're feeling like you're hitting your head against the wall, no matter what you try to do, you've got to look into your own heart and say, is there something in my life that's holding me back? Is there something in my spirit that's keeping me? Is it lust? Is it greed? Is it pride? Is it, you know, all of the sin? We know, so we don't have to explain what sin is. You know what sin is? We are sin. But to be in that place where it's like, Lord, and we're all struggling. I'm not saying we got to, you know, be angels and walk on water in order to be used by God. God can use you, but if you want to be really, if you want to be extra anointed or extra used by God, you've got to have your life in line. And that is just staying on your knees before the Lord, repenting, asking for forgiveness. He'll wash over those things. Because I think there's two camps. I think there's those that kind of look at their sin lightly and just ignore it, and those that are so consumed by their sin that they can't even move forward. So find the balance. Take it to the cross. Leave it at the foot of the cross. Ask God to forgive you, and then go. Be used by the Lord. That's the beauty of God. Listen, not only do we see it here, you know the story of Ananias and Sapphira. The beginning of the birth of the church, it's Acts chapter 5. In the beginning of the church, all the disciples sold all their things and gave them to the apostles, and that everyone in the church shared their resources. Well, Ananias and Sapphira had a piece of property. They sell the property. They keep part of the proceeds for the property, and they give the rest to the church and say, here's all the money from the property. They said, all the money. And Peter, by the guidance of the Holy Spirit, says, why would you lie to the Holy Spirit? You know what happened to the two of them? Dead. It's like, whoa. It's serious business to lie. It's serious business to... There was no reason they couldn't have said, hey, here's half the money. We're keeping half. Then they're not lying. But they're making it look like, hey, look at us. Here, we're giving you everything. Don't lie. And God kills both of them. And we look at it and go, man, that's serious. How much of us in this room would sin a lot less if we knew that our neighbor lost their life because they lied, because they stole a pencil from their employer? God, I mean, you would, right? Somewhere in the Old Testament, I'm still yet to find it. Somewhere in the Old Testament, if there was sin, they would rip a man's hair off of his beard, rip it off. That's like, whew. If I had sin in my life, somebody ripped my beard, I would probably stop sinning. It's that serious to the Lord. The consequences of sin are death. And there are consequences to the sin in your life. Number one, it'll hold you back. Thanks be to God, he's given us Jesus that forgives sin and that his grace abounds. That's the beautiful thing about it. Get your priorities in order. Get your house in order. And that's what God is saying to Moses. I need your house in order before you get there, dude. Don't even step one foot into Egypt until I've got you completely ready. Last and final thing, look at verse 27. And the Lord said to Aaron, go into the wilderness to meet Moses. So he went and met him on the mountain of God and kissed him. So Moses told Aaron all the words the Lord who had sent to him, and all the signs which he had commanded him. Then Moses and Aaron went and gathered together all the elders of the children of Israel. And Aaron spoke all the words which the Lord had spoken to Moses. Then he did the signs in the sight of the people. So the people believed. And when they heard that the Lord had visited the children of Israel and that he had looked on their affliction, then they bowed their heads and worshiped. Preparation season in your life. Priority season. Getting your house in order. Living in obedience. This last one is a praise season. A praise season. A time to praise the Lord. It's just a beautiful picture here that Moses comes back into Egypt, reconnects with his brother. And this, did I write it down? If you look at Exodus 4 and verse 14, earlier in this chapter, this is the verse that talks about the anger of the Lord was kindled against Moses. And he said, is not Aaron the Levite your brother? I know that he can speak well. And look, he is also coming out to meet you. When he sees you, he will be glad in his heart. This is the connection between those two verses. Aaron comes and sees his brother. Hasn't seen him in almost 40 years. He's glad to see his brother. Gives him a kiss. There's the connection that God makes here of bringing these two together, because we know Moses' third objection was that he couldn't speak well. So, well, your older brother, he speaks real good. So I'm going to connect the two of you together. And in the grace of God, as he connects these two and basically gives Moses what he wants, because he wanted somebody else to do it. Just think for a minute. What is one of the most memorable things Aaron's ever done in the book of Exodus? Create the golden calf. Create an idol. Moses wanted it in his life. He would prove to be a thorn in a sense. And I say that to say, be careful of what you want. Be careful of what you ask for. God knows better. If you're the man for the job and you don't need anybody else to do it, then you don't want anybody else to help you, because you don't know what it's going to bring. And the connection that they have, he comes, Aaron comes, they kiss each other. They're glad to see each other. And Moses tells Aaron all the things that God said from the burning bush. And he instructs Aaron, this is what we're going to do. We're going to go gather the elders of Israel, bring them together, and we're going to share these things with them. And gathers the elders. It had happened just as God said, right? Verse 14 says, look, your brother's going to come. He's going to be glad in his heart to see you. Every one of these little things that God is doing is proving to Moses that God is a God of his word. Do you believe that tonight? Do you believe that God is a God of his word? That if he promises you he'll never leave you nor forsake you, that he won't? And yet how many of us in this room still believe sometimes we feel like God's left us all abandoned? Why? He said he'll never leave you nor forsake you, never come apart from you. The excitement was so real as they anticipate their deliverance. The people believed. To me, I think about what's going through their minds. The children of Israel in bondage in Egypt, suffering. No doubt praying to the Lord. No doubt asking God, God help us. God, do something. And here come two brothers and begin to share with them, God's been listening to you. God sees what you're going through. I don't know about you, but when I pray and God answers, I feel great. When I'm seeking something from the Lord and the Lord does it, I'm like, wow, you listened to me. The children of Israel, must have been music to their ears. To finally hear someone say, God's here in your situation and he's going to deliver you. He's going to save you. He's heard. He's visited you. He's been here. He's looked upon your affliction and he's heard your prayers. You've experienced it, haven't you? You've experienced that feeling, that joy to know that God really loves you, that he really cares for you, that he knows what's going on in your life, that you don't feel like this little dot in the universe that God does overlooks because he's missing you. When God speaks to your heart and you know, he knows me. He knows me. He knows my heart. To know that he can speak into your situation. To know that he can change your situation. To know that you're going through a tough time sometimes. And that finally God can see what's going on and he answers you. He speaks to you. He gives you strength. Delivering you from what you've been struggling with. You know this feeling, don't you? You know this feeling. How about you? That's something we need to be addicted to. If we're going to be addicted to anything, it needs to be answered prayer. That we would cry out to God. And if anybody's in here and just think, well, I don't think God hears me. God hears you. He hears you before you even open your mouth. He knows what's going on in your heart. Just praise him. Truly, just praise him. Thank him before it happens. I love to thank God for things that he's going to do. Thank him for things he's going to do in your life. Thank you for that, I don't know, spouse, that job, that home, that perfect job. Thank him for it in advance. Say, God, you know my needs. You know what I have responsibilities for in my life. Now meet those needs and I'm thanking you for them in advance. That's what praising them was, right? So the people believed in verse 31 and they when they heard that the Lord had visited the children of Israel and that he had looked at their afflictions, then they bowed their heads and worshiped. 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 What a blessing this must have been to Moses' heart. Can you imagine? When Moses last left Egypt, they were wanting to kill him. They couldn't wait to get rid of him. They were against him. I mean, Pharaoh was going to kill him. I mean, here Moses comes back and he's like, well, let's give it a shot. God said say it. So let's say it. Here's the rod. Let me do the, here's the things God told me to do. Look at the snake. See the snake? I grabbed by the tail and now it's not a snake anymore. And I put my hand in my bosom. And look at the leprous. Ah, terrible. Look, watch what God, I mean, he did them over again. And they went, wow. And what a blessing it must have been for Moses, for the people to respond, we believe you've talked to God. Because what was his one fear? What was one? Well, they won't believe me. And when they finally believed and when they finally said, and they began to worship, praise God, that must have made Moses feel like a king of the hill. Wow, they believed me. God is really going to do this. It must have blessed him. But what blessed them and what caused them to worship was the fact that God was watching them. God's watching your life. God's in orchestrating events in your life. And he's trying to direct you. This is my picture of me and God as he's dealing with my life. He keeps bouncing me back on the path that he wants me to be on. And it's good to know that he's there. It's good to know that he's there to protect and to guide. So I ask you, are you in that place that he wants you to be tonight? Do you have a dream? Do you have a heart's desire of where you'd like to be? And where are you on the path? Are you still in the preparation stages? Are you getting in the middle stages where you're God's looking for some obedience? He's looking for you to prioritize a few things? Or are you in that place of just praising the Lord for where you're at? That's the beauty of it. Listen, a life that is prepared and has its priorities in order will lead to a life of praise. Think about that. A life that is prepared and has its priorities in order will lead to a life of praise. Because God says the leaders of a church, the people that are that God uses are people that have their houses in order, they have their affairs in order. I can't tell you the number of people that I think that have told me that they've had a call upon their life to be a missionary, but they're steeped in debt. If God called them today to go, they couldn't go. Because they can't afford it. It's like, if you feel called, get your life in order so that you're ready to go when God calls you. That's the beautiful thing. And the best part about it is the process that God takes you through. He'll be with you every step of the way. That's where we all want to be, don't we? We want to be where God wants us to be.